We're going to turn to God's Word today in the Gospel according to John. John's Gospel, chapter 1. We have a verse on the sign outside. John chapter 1 and verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Thank you. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Many people are thinking about many things today. We are thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ, our friends across the road have on their sign, they're thinking about Aunt Lizzie or Aunt Amy's house. I can't remember whose. But we're seeking to think about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're going to read from John's Gospel beginning with verse 1 in the very beginning. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. I love to read that in the Greek that the New Testament was written in. It says, and God was the Word. Boy, that's emphatic. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. What does that mean? Every bit of light that any man has. Every bit of spiritual light that any man has comes from the light of God. He didn't get it himself by his own ingenuity. He didn't get it by his own intellect. But it was God that gave every speck of light that any man has in this world regarding spiritual things. Verse 10, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not, and the world still does not know Him. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. And they don't receive Him. Even now. He came unto His own. The Hebrew nation still rejects Him. And those that even claim to be the seed of ancient Abraham, they still reject Him. But it's not going to be that way forever. Praise God. They're going to embrace Him. I believe God's Word will be fulfilled. Verse 12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. What have you got to do to be a child of God, to have this wonderful power to become the son of God, a child of God? Receive Him, even to them that believe on His name. And you'll find that you've not been born by any blood relation, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. It's not that your flesh is better than somebody else's. It's not that your will is tightened up tighter than somebody else's. But it's God, which we're born, not of all these things, but of God. Being born from above. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen. We're concluding our reading there. But I have to confess that this verse 14, as this verse came so powerfully to my soul back when we were in 1 Corinthians here last month, just thinking about this verse, this is a verse so much like the truth of Christ's intercession that we were considering for such a long time. I confess, I don't think I'm going to get through this verse. We didn't get through it last week. We're not going to even think about getting through it today. There's just a little part that we're going to look at in verse 14. And the Word was made flesh. We thought about that last week. And these four words, and dwelt among us. There's not even any way I could finish those four words today. And dwelt among us. I had the privilege of spending some time with one of our brothers who's now with the Lord, singing around the throne, worshiping the Lord so fully. His name is Arthur W. Pink. And Brother Pink, I believe Brother Pink could have preached for a year on this verse. And I've been spending a little time with Brother Pink in his book on the Gospel of John. And he's just given us some wonderful truths. To take a truth and to pick it up and run with it. Like somebody picks up a football and runs with it. There's just so much here in the Word. So much light. Well, we must go on here. It's a very interesting fact that the name Hebrew, the Hebrew people, the name Hebrew means one who passes over. Now, this meaning of the term Hebrew, Abram, the Hebrew, he left, you know, Ur of the Chaldees. And the word Hebrew actually comes from an act in Abraham's life. They called him the one that passed over. He went over that great and wide river, the river Euphrates. It was such a huge river and such a great river that they called it the flood. Now, it wasn't the flood of Noah's day, but it was such a wide and such a deep and great river that at times in the Old Testament scriptures it's referred to on the other side of the flood. That great river Euphrates. So when Abraham crossed over that river, he became known as the Hebrew, the one that passed over. By that act, he left his country, he left his kindred, he left his old life behind forever. He sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange or a foreign country, dwelling in tabernacles or tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. That's Hebrews 11, verse 9. So the Hebrews were a people of a pilgrim life, a pilgrim spirit, passing over, passing through this world, looking for that city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Verse 10, the next verse tells us that in Hebrews 11. Now, what does that have to do with this verse 14? It is a most striking picture that the Holy Ghost gives us in John 1:14. Christ Jesus Himself came into this world in human flesh only for a brief 33-year sojourn. He dwelt among us. John 1:14 tells us He dwelt among us. It means He pitched His tent among us. He tabernacled among us. All three of those. He dwelt among us. He pitched His tent among us. He tabernacled among us. Each one of those three are legitimate translations of those Greek words in that verse. And dwelt among us. Christ pitched His tent. After all, the tabernacle of the Old Testament was simply a great big tent. It was a great big tent. What a tremendous picture of Jesus Christ that big tent, the tabernacle, was and is. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with tents, but I get my boys in some of the boys in the congregation to help me to put up a tent at least once a year over at Point Mallard. Okay? So with a tent, you have the framework. You have poles and boards or whatever. And then you have a fabric that goes over it. And then you have what's put inside it, furniture or some other contents. But that's the tent, the tabernacle, the same Greek word, dwelling, tenting, tabernacling among us. The Lord Jesus Christ, when He became incarnate, when God came in the flesh, He took real flesh and bones. Luke 24, verse 39, Jesus said, I've got real flesh and bones, even in this resurrected body. The bones were the framework of the tent. We put poles up, we put boards up as the framework of a tent. Christ's bones were the very framework of the tent of His incarnate tabernacle. The flesh and the skin were the fabric that covered the bones. The internal contents were His heart and soul. The various organs within Him, like His bowels, bespeak His compassions, His sympathies, His tender mercies for His people. And the very Spirit of Christ, the second person of the Godhead, was mysteriously united to that true and full human nature so that the resplendent glory of God shine forth from Him, from within Him. The Shekinah, that burning, brilliant glory of God. The God, the all-consuming fire that hovered above the mercy seat between the two cherubims in the tabernacle in Old Testament times. Beamed forth, that glory beamed forth from Christ so that John could say later in this verse 14, we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. On the Mount of Transfiguration, John saw that glory beam forth in its fullness. And the Scripture tells us that John saw Jesus there along with Peter and James shine like the sun, and His raiment was white as the light. Peter wrote about this also in 2 Peter 1, 17 and 18. Speaking of Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration, for He received from God the Father honor and glory. He was glowing with that glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory. This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. Now Christ tabernacled here as the very tabernacle of God. So this morning, we are thinking about Christ, the true tabernacle. I have two main points I want you to think about. First of all, the tabernacle was a temporary appointment of God for the wilderness. The tabernacle was a temporary appointment of God for the wilderness. The children of Israel didn't have a tabernacle when they left Egypt. They didn't even have a tabernacle the whole time they were wandering about in the wilderness. They had it for less than 40 years. During that 40-year wandering, the tabernacle was used for less than 30 years. Likewise, Christ, the perfect tabernacle, dwelt in this wilderness world for a period less than 40 years. The tabernacle was constantly on the move, going about from place to place in the wilderness. So was God the Son, constantly going about doing good. I would challenge you to read the Gospels. The Gospels are racy. Because the Lord Jesus is going from place to place, going about doing good. He was unwearied in the activity of His love. He abode not long in any one place. From His lowly manger bed to the carpenter's bench in Nazareth, the Son of God went forth constantly on the move, with no place to lay His head, with no permanent abiding place of His own on this earth. And even in His death, His precious tabernacle body lay in a borrowed sepulcher. That's the first thing. Now, I want you to get this second point. We're going to spend some time thinking about this. The second point is this. The tabernacle was not outwardly beautiful. The tabernacle was not attractive. To look at the tabernacle, there was no particular attractiveness about it. What did it look like from the outside? It looked like curtains hanging, boards, and animal skins for the covering. There was not an outward splendor about it to catch the eye. It looked very ordinary, and it looked rugged. And it was durable. It had to be taken down, and when they were on the move, it had to be carried by the Levites from place to place. Even so, Jesus Christ, in His humanity, veiled His deity. Do you know that His very body is called the veil? In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 20, His body is the veil. It was veiling His deity. I want you to think about this. Just to see Jesus Christ was to see a very ordinary man. If you really got to know Him, then you knew how different He was. On those many but special shinings forth of His deity, what were they? His miracles, His words, and His deeds of sovereign power. It was then that men and women were smitten with wonder and awe. What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the waves obey Him? But just to see Jesus as a man, there was no special attractiveness about Him. Isaiah 53 gives us some remarkable clues about this. If you look at Isaiah chapter 53, I'm going to turn over there for a moment, because that is one tremendous description of our Lord's humanity. Isaiah 53, verse 1, "Who hath believed our report?" Who's believing? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? There's the answer to the first question. The only ones that believe the report are the ones to whom the arm of the Lord is revealed. Verse 2 says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of the dry ground." Now, what is a tender plant? A tender plant is something that can easily be broken. Something that's weak, something that's lowly. And Christ in His first advent grew up as a tender plant. Do you know Jesus Christ in His first advent did not immediately show Himself to the world as an almighty military commander leading a conquering host of angelic beings? No, He simply grew up as a tender plant. Isaiah 53, verse 2 says, "And as a root out of the dry ground." What use is a root in a dry ground? It doesn't seem to be much. Because in dry ground, the root will never amount to anything, will it? And they said, regarding Jesus in that place where He grew up, the Pharisees mockingly questioned, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Surely He's not the Messiah. He's not the one." Verse 2 goes on to say, "He hath no form nor comeliness." Christ was not an exquisite specimen of the human physique or handsomeness. Verse 2 goes on to say, "And when we shall see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him." His outward appearance was not awesome. And you know, mankind sees no reason to desire Christ. man does not naturally feel a desire for Christ. You know, you can sit in church. I was thinking about this before we came into this meeting today. I can remember going in and out the church door, in and out, week after week, month after month, year after year, for decades, and having no desire for the person of Jesus Christ. You can sit in church, you can hear the glories and the goodness of Christ extolled. You can hear Him uplifted and praised. You can hear Christians testify of how Christ has saved them, how He has filled their lives with joy. You can hear His teaching of love and forgiveness and even admire the beauty of His doctrine. You can see Christians loving one another, and you may realize that it's a good thing. And you may even think that everyone should live this way. But if you do not personally know the great beauty of Jesus for the sinner, you don't desire Him. If you do not feel the absolute necessity to have Him to be your Savior, if you do not crave His righteousness to be accounted to you in place of your guilt, if you are not convinced of your great need to have Christ cleanse you from your sin, if you are not convinced that you need Him to fill you with holiness and to be your salvation, then you really do not know why Christ came into the world. And all of what's being spoken about at this time is much ado about nothing. His coming, in your thinking, may be a nice thing, but it is without life-giving meaningness. It has no meaning to you unless the arm of the Lord has been revealed to you. If you feel the horrible burden of sin, if you believe yourself to be a wretch, if you believe that you're unclean and even the very worst of sinners, then Jesus Christ is lovely in your eyes. And it is not until then that you have any desire for Him. There is no more wonderful sight to such a sinner. When a sinner feels, "Oh, I'm the worst one. I'm hopeless." There is no more beautiful sight than Jesus Christ's life lived for your life. There is no more precious a thing than His sufferings endured for you and His death died for you. These are precious to you. You can answer Isaiah's questions in chapter 53, verse 1, in a happy way. You can say, "I have believed your report, and to me the arm of the Lord is revealed. I receive Him, and I know Christ alone to be my only assured hope and my only salvation." The ancient tabernacle was very plain and unattractive on the outside, but it was abundantly furnished with gold and lovely shining objects on the inside. You just read about the furnishings of the tabernacle within. The golden altar was there. The menorah, the lampstand, sometimes called the golden candlestick wrongly because there were no candles. It simply had wicks that drew olive oil from down in the menorah. Beautiful furniture within. Jewels. Gold. Gold. So much gold. Best of all, inside the tabernacle, the glory of God's presence filled the ancient Holy of Holies. And at times, the divine presence so filled the house that every man was forced to vacate it because of God's overpowering and overwhelming presence. The Hebrews knew what it was to dwell in tents. They had a tabernacle of old. But oh, that they would know the true tabernacle, the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember when I was a young man, I worked with a very accomplished landscaper. I was young. I was still young then. And we went to work for a lot of Hebrew people. Some of these Jewish people had lots of power and lots of wealth. But you know, I noticed something about them. I don't know where it comes from, but I've noticed this in several of their dwellings. And when you drive up to the front of these Jewish homes, they just look rather ordinary. Very ordinary. Nothing, you know, really showy about the front. I wonder if that's because of the book of Proverbs, speaking about exalting your gate. But I remember going around into the back, usually through a gate. Every one of those Jewish homes, I can remember, had a gate at the back. And you go in the gate, and they may have tall trees around the border. But then you begin to look around. And you see how amazing, in those enclosed backyards, there was such loveliness. It was very ornate. It was like a wealthy palace. And it was the same way. If you got inside the house, you realized, even though it had a very ordinary looking front on it, you had stepped into another world when you got into the backyard or into the house. But the outward appearance was just ordinary and not particularly attractive. You know, this building that we meet in at this time is very plain and poor on the outside. But in this lovely room, we are glad that the beauty is befitting the worship of God now. But best of all, many of us here can testify that over and over again, we have sensed the Lord's presence here. And He has met with our souls in this very room. Hallelujah! It's easy to misjudge by outward appearance. Looks can be deceiving. God is not impressed by outward appearance. Don't judge a book by its cover. You've heard these things. Not only are places not always what you think they are, neither are people. Some of the sweetest and dearest Christians that I have ever met were those that were disfigured, and they even sometimes look grotesque because of the diseases that they'd suffered. But they had radiant testimonies of Christ. And rather than going and ministering to them, it was just a tremendous uplift and blessing to be in their presence. Christ Jesus came, and He tabernacled among us. He has come so near to us, He has taken into eternal union with Himself our very human nature. And He has come so near that His children can say by the Holy Ghost in Ephesians 5:30, we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. Since Christ has taken our likeness upon Himself, it is our supreme duty as Christians to more and more take His likeness upon us. John says it in 1 John 4:17, as He is, so are we in this world. At this moment, Christ still has His flesh and bones. He still has a human soul. And He is perfectly full of perfect deity. We as Christians at this very moment are made up of flesh and bones. We have a human soul, and we are indwelt by the perfect deity. It is our duty to go on tabernacling here, living the life of pilgrims, dwelling in the tents of this humanity, and ever looking for that glorious city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Christ is no longer simply tenting on this earth. He is glorified in the full enjoyment of God to all eternity. He is like the temple of Solomon, rather than the tabernacle merely. He is there resplendent in permanent and perfect glory. And we shall, by grace, join Him there. No longer tabernacling down here in our flesh. This is the goal of every believing soul to be with God who has loved us and who has come to us in order to bring us to glory. Revelation 21, verse 22. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple. And him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem. Revelation 3:12. It will be dazzling to our eyes and ravishing to our hearts to be forever with him in glory. But in order for us to be in glory as a part of that final temple, we must personally and individually come to God through Christ, the true tabernacle. Though he was not outwardly attractive to the natural mind in the days of his flesh on earth, I say he's not attractive to man naturally, even now. I ask you, have you truly had the arm of the Lord revealed to you? Is there such beauty in Christ that you desire him? Do you really love Jesus? Do you really want the Lord Jesus? Do you have a desire for him? The Scriptures say there's no beauty in him that we should desire him. You know, you can be here today and yet not desire the Lord. And I want to speak particularly to those who have not desired him, or those who have not desired him as they should have. I urge you to pray this prayer. I don't usually say that, but I'm saying this. I urge you to pray this prayer. Just say, "Oh Lord, I am so sinful and blind. Christ is not attractive to me. Please cause me to feel my need of Christ. Please cause me to see the true beauty that is in him." Amen. That's a good prayer to pray. "Oh Lord, I am so sinful and blind. Christ is not attractive to me. I don't desire him. I should desire him. Please cause me to feel my need of him. Please cause me to see the true beauty that is in him." Amen. I trust that the Lord will give those who have not found the great beauty that there is in Christ. I trust that the Lord will cause you to see that and to know it personally and individually. Otherwise, though you have flesh and bones now, your skin is covering your bones. Something's going on inside of you. You're furnished with many thoughts. You have many things in your life that take your attention. But there's a day coming when you will wish that you were one of the pillars in the temple of God. And unless you have Christ, you'll not be there. Not there. You'll be in an awful place rather than in that place of joy and glory and dazzling beauty. May God bless his word. Praise God. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we trust that today thou wilt take the truth. Oh, Lord Jesus, thou art full of grace and truth. Thou art the way, the truth, and the life. Please take up thine own cause here in this meeting today and bless precious souls. Minister to thy people and minister to those who do not see the beauty of the one that we are so enamored with. Oh, how beautiful thou art, Lord Jesus, in taking away our filth and our guilt.
and giving us all the blessings of the gospel. Lord, we thank Thee. We are not worthy of Thee. Oh, Lord, please bless all here today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.